The first lesson is from Psalm 51, verses 1 to 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand if you're able as Jacob reads us the gospel.
The Lord be with you and also with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. Said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
To remain standing, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word through which you speak and reveal yourself to us. I pray in light of that truth that I, as preacher, just get out of the way, far, far less of me and far, far more of you. That your people gathered here would be edified, your Son, Jesus, glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Do you yearn for life? The life of the risen Jesus, the life of new creation to be made more real to you. Do you yearn for life? Jesus bids us come and die that we might truly live. That's the sum total of the Christian life. Death to self. Death to fleshy desires. Death to worldly passions that we may be made more alive in Christ. Live his risen life. Bear witness to his new creation. Do you yearn for life? Jesus bids us come and die that we might truly live. This Easter season, we've been looking at the resurrection appearances, moments of encounter with the risen Jesus, preserved for us by the apostles, that we with them would have certainty he's risen, that we with them would come to know resurrection life. And we come today to a moment between Peter and Jesus, where Jesus invites him to die that he might live, setting for us the pattern by which we come more and more to the life of the resurrected Jesus. You see, the last recorded interaction between Peter and Jesus happened at the Last Supper. Jesus had turned to his disciples and said, "All of you will fall away because of me." Peter protests, no, all of these others may fall away, but I will never. "Yes, you will," responds Jesus. "Before the cock crows, three times you will deny me." "Never," thunders Peter. "I will die before I deny you." After the arrest, Peter follows behind, enters into the courtyard of the high priest and warms himself at a charcoal fire. And one by one, three people confront him. "You know Jesus. You were with him. I saw you there." No, I don't even know, never met, wouldn't ever. Even going so far as to call down curses upon Jesus to show that he had no allegiance. And then the cock crowed, and Peter ran out weeping bitterly. How do you even begin to recover from such a moment? "This is who I am. This is what I'm made of." And then boom, a moment that utterly destroys your sense of self. A moment that you would look back on again and again. "Is that really who I am?" And we all have such moments, don't we? It could be that moment that has you locked in regret. You just can't forgive yourself. Or something that happened but once or rarely, and we try and distance ourselves from it. That wasn't me. And yet we can't escape it. Or the pattern of behavior we wish we'd never begun, for bit by bit we've lost the ability to rein it in. It now has become us. There will be something for all of us. How do we recover? How do we heal from that? Jesus bids us come and die, that we might truly live. This is presumably their first face-to-face interaction since the betrayal. I can't even begin to imagine the emotional turmoil sitting with Peter. Jesus doesn't appear, at least on the surface, to make it any easier for Peter. He has Peter retrace his steps. Once more, they're at a charcoal fire with the same men whom he'd said, "All of these will fall away, but I will never." And in front of them, Jesus, the one he had cursed, asks him three times, mirroring his three denials, "Do you love me?" Jesus takes him back into his wound to face his wrong head on. And what was his wrong? On the face of it, it was lying, right? "Do you know this man? Were you with him? Did you follow him?" No. But Jesus doesn't invite Peter to face that. "You lied about me." He invites him to face the sin under the sin. "Do you love me more than these?" Pride. Pride was the sin under the sin. "All of these will betray, but I will never." Pride. In Greek, there are multiple words for love. So in English, we miss some of the nuance of this conversation. In the first two questions, Jesus uses the Greek word agape, a word that he had defined at the Last Supper. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." That's agape. That's love, says Jesus. And in contrast, Peter will always respond to the question by using the Greek word phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, a love of friendship, of loyalty, affection, fondness. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me, agape me, more than these? Because that's what you said in pride that night." And Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I phileo you, that I'm loyal to you and hold you in high affection." Jesus asks him a second time, "Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you." And now a third time, Jesus asks, do you phileo me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know I phileo you. And in that question, we're told that Peter began to feel grief, a sorrow, a sadness. For Jesus had created a setting where his pride could be brought down to death. Oh, this is awful, you might say. This is a real twisting of the knife, a pressing Peter's face into it. No, no. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will say that there are two kinds of sorrow for sin. There's a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. Worldly means that which sets itself up in opposition to God, meaning there's a kind of sorrow for sin that Satan really loves to see in us. What? Satan delights to see us grieve our sin? Yes, he does. For there's a sorrow that focuses on the consequences. I did this thing and I lost that and I damaged this and I compromised that. I don't like where it's left me. And there's a sorrow for sin that it focuses on ourselves. I can't believe I did that. I'm a terrible person. I can't believe people know about it and now see me in light of it. How do I get rid of these bad feelings? And it feels like repentance, but it's self-love licking its wounds. And so while we're grieving sin, we're actually sowing the seeds for further self-centeredness. And Satan loves that kind of sorrow for sin. But Jesus has crafted a setting where Peter's pride can be brought down to death in a godly sorrow. When they had finished eating. It seems like such a mundane detail, simply to put the conversation in the sequence of events, but it's not. It's a deeply significant detail. When they had finished eating. A meal in the first century was a deep and profound relational act. To eat with someone was to receive them, to recognize them, to make space for them. Eating with someone communicated belonging. You're welcome here, safe here, we're at peace here. Meaning that before Jesus ever confronts Peter's pride, he's extended to him welcome, love, grace, mercy, which stirs in Peter godly sorrow. He's not looking at the consequences. He's not looking at himself. He's looking at Jesus. John Owen, the British pastor in the 1600s, would confess his godly sorrow with these words. What have I done? What love, mercy, grace have I despised and trampled upon? Is this the return I make to the Father for his love, to the Son for his blood, to the Spirit for his grace? Is this the return I make to my dear Lord Jesus? Do I count relationship with him to be of so little value? Godly sorrow looks at Jesus alone. And we see in Peter a godly sorrow. He's not trying to cover up his wrong with justification. What'd you expect me to do? It is my life on the line there. He's not trying to cover up his sin with comparisons. At least I followed you to the courtyard. All these others took tail and ran. We see in Peter a godly sorrow. He looks at Jesus. This is who I am. This is what I've done. My only hope is your grace and mercy. And so the pain he's feeling is not the pain of the twisting of a knife. It's the pain of an expert surgeon cutting out only that which is harming him. His pride is being brought down to death in godly sorrow. There is something in all of us that Jesus wants to bring down to death. I was praying this week, Lord, allow this text to come alive in me, that it might come alive for those who hear it through me. Expose in me more of what needs to be brought down to death. And Jesus answered, He used circumstances to reveal. And I felt shame. And I ran for cover. I only did that because of this and because of that. No, no, said Jesus. I see it. I know it better than you know it yourself. Immerse your shame in my love. For I only want to bring that thing down to death so that you might have more of my life. Jesus brought it more to light by the reflections of others. Insights they had into who I was. And after they exposed it, I began to have conversations with them in my head. Perhaps not liking how they phrased it. Or wanting to give them new information to change their perspective. But Jesus invited me. No, this is my body, the church at work. Don't argue it. Receive it. For I want to bring that thing down to death in you that you might have life. There is something in all of us that Jesus wants to bring down to death. And I share how this is working itself in my own life to get us reflecting on where we may see evidence of it in our own. Jesus lovingly, relentlessly, seeking to expose the things he yearns to bring down to death that we might be restored, healed, made new. In C.S. Lewis's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a boy named Eustace. And he's selfish, mean, disagreeable, and hated for it. And he finds himself on a boat on a long journey, the Dawn Treader. And this boat stops at an island, and he gets off, and he begins to explore, and he finds a cave. And in that cave, there's a great treasure, and he says, I'm rich. And because of who he is, he begins to think through, this is how I'm going to use this money to get everyone back for the way that they've treated me. And as he's stewing over these thoughts, he falls asleep. And he doesn't know it yet, but it's a dragon's hoard. And because he's gone to sleep thinking dragonish thoughts, as he's asleep, he turns into a dragon. And there's no way out. And he falls into deep despair. One day, a lion, Aslan, the Jesus figure of the story, shows up and he leads him to a pool of water. And he says, undress yourself and plunge yourself in. And he realizes to undress himself means to take off the dragon skin. And so he begins to gnaw and claw at it and soon discovers that once he gets one layer off, there's another right behind it. And he tries again and again to no avail. And finally, Aslan says, you're going to have to let me go deeper. And here's how Eustace tells the story. I was afraid of his claws, but I was desperate now. The very first tear that he made was so deep that I thought he'd gone right into my heart. And then he began to pull the skin off, and it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt before. And he peeled the beastly stuff right off, and there it was, lying on the grass, only so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than it was before. And then he caught hold of me, and he threw me into the water, and it smarted like anything, oh, for only a moment. And then I saw. I'd turned into a boy again. There's something in all of us that Jesus wants to bring down to death, to plunge it into his loving grace, that we would be healed, restored, made new. For right on the heels of Peter's confession, Jesus says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Oh, you've acknowledged that you don't love me as much as you've professed? You humbled yourself before your fellow disciples? You acknowledged the fullness of your failure? Great, now you're the leader. Now what's happened in you becomes the foundation for my kingdom movement. Come and die, that you might live. And when that posture is formed in leaders, in individuals, it begins to shape a kingdom community A kingdom that takes on this beautiful mixture of truth and love. A community where we will see in one another the things that need to be brought down to death, and in love we'll name it. And in love we'll point one another to Jesus, as one did for me this week. This needs to die in you. Jesus bids us come and die, that we might truly live. Now, it seems incredibly odd that Jesus closes off this conversation by telling Peter how he will die. But I suspect that in the end, these words were of deep comfort to Peter, a foreshadowing that addressed the heart of his wound. When you are old, Jesus says, you will stretch out your hands. You too will die on a cross. Stay the course, this course, and in the end you will not deny me. And indeed that was so. Church tradition has it that in Nero's persecution, Peter was arrested and sentenced to death by crucifixion. He said, no, I'm not worthy to be crucified as was my Lord. Hang me upside down instead. And they did. Do you yearn for life? Jesus bids us come and die that we might truly live. The risen Jesus has set a table before us, welcoming us sinners with love, pressing in to call out what must die. And so whatever he asks to die, let it die. Whatever he asks you to surrender, surrender. Whatever he exposes, put it in his hands. For those hands were pierced for you. He was brought down to death for you. And his desire is not your ruin, but your resurrection. So come now. Die with him, that you may live with him. Die with him and live. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.